Well, C.S. Lewis, he wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And we will see him do that today in someone's life. By way of review, in 2 Kings 18, we are introduced to one of the best kings that Judah ever had, Hezekiah. When he took over leadership from his father Ahaz, Judah was at one of its lowest points. The nation was on the verge of complete collapse. Politically, Judah was a vassal of Assyria because Ahaz had paid them protection money to keep Judah safe from their many other enemies. Economically, Judah was bankrupt, having spent all of their money for protection by the Assyrians. Emotionally, the people of Judah were depressed, they were discouraged, they were beaten down, they were lifeless, they had no hope, no purpose, no vision. And spiritually, they had replaced the worship of the Lord with the worship of the lifeless, empty idols of the surrounding nations. Even going so far, we were told, to sacrifice their children in the fires of these gods. They are a lost people. Fortunately for Judah, Hezekiah is nothing like his father. Hezekiah loves the Lord and he seeks to follow him with his life. 2 Kings 18:5 says about Hezekiah, there was no one like him among all of the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. Four things are mentioned in the text there which form the foundation of Hezekiah's life. It said he trusted the Lord, he held fast to the Lord, he did not stop following the Lord, and he kept the commands of the Lord. And the Lord was with him, bringing success to whatever he undertook. Well, immediately after becoming king, Hezekiah began carrying out a number of significant reforms in the country. And these reforms, they're described in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 30, and 31. We're going to take a brief look at some of those reforms before continuing with the story as told in 2 Kings 18 to help provide context for that story. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're only going to read a few little snippets. I'm going to summarize the content of these chapters for us. But 2 Chronicles 29:3 says, in the first month of the first year of his reign, he, Hezekiah, opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. In the very first month after becoming king, Hezekiah, he gets to work restoring the worship of the Lord in Judah. It's obvious where his priorities are. As a people, their relationship with the Lord is the most important thing. And it's this that Hezekiah immediately works to restore. Our relationship with the Lord, it should be our first priority too. It is the thing that we should be concerned with over everything else, because if it's taken care of, everything else falls into place. Do you remember what Jesus teaches about priorities? In the context of worrying about all of the stuff in our life, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be given to you as well. Hezekiah opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. You might remember his father Ahaz, when king, had shut the doors of the temple and replaced the worship of the Lord with the worship of the pagan gods of the Canaanites and the Assyrians. Hezekiah, he gathered the priests and the Levites together and he charged them with making the temple ready to begin worship of the Lord again. And it took them 16 days to remove all of the defilement and garbage and trash that his father had allowed to be put into the temple, all of the twisted idols and all of the other things, and then to repair things that his father had had broken and removed from the temple. They finally got it ready to go, and then offerings were made to the Lord at the temple, and an invitation was extended to all who were willing to come and participate in the worship of God, and the response was overwhelming. There was not enough priests to handle all of the offerings that were brought, so the Levites were recruited to help them. And the last words of 2 Chronicles 29 say, "So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly." It was done so quickly. And I want to talk about that for a minute because this is a beautiful expression of the Lord's grace. Many of these same people had gotten caught up in the worship of the idols and the warped religious practices under King Ahaz. But there's a complete absence of vindictiveness here on the part of the Lord. The Lord is quick to restore the relationship with the people when they turn to him. He doesn't withhold his love. He doesn't hold a grudge. The Lord is forgiving and he's rich in mercy, extending grace to us, desiring to heal us, desiring to restore the relationship with us. I mean, just think about what a wonderful, amazing God we worship, that he does this quickly for his people when they turn to him. Well, in 2 Chronicles 30, once the temple had been consecrated and worship of the Lord reestablished, Hezekiah turned to the reestablishment of the Passover feast. Passover is one of the most important of the Jewish feasts. It commemorates God's deliverance of the Israelite people from slavery in Egypt. And Hezekiah, he sent messengers throughout both the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, inviting everyone to come and celebrate the Passover at the temple in Jerusalem. Well, again, the heart of Hezekiah is revealed in this. He believes the worship of the Lord takes priority over any differences that exist between the people of the southern and northern kingdoms. And the same should be true in our life, right? I mean, the worship of the Lord is more important than whatever differences there may be between us as people. Jesus is the unifying principle between us. We are followers of Jesus over and above everything else, whatever else there is that may distinguish us. Well, sadly, Hezekiah's invitation was scorned and ridiculed by some of those in the northern kingdom of Israel, but there were also some who came. Not everyone comes, but everyone was invited. And so, it says, a very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem from the south and the north to celebrate Passover. And they celebrated it for the normal prescribed 7 days. And because they were so moved by the goodness of the Lord, they celebrated for another 7 days. 2 Chronicles 30:26 says, there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. 2 Chronicles 31, what started in Jerusalem with this incredible time of worship of the Passover, it carried forward into the lives of these people, producing genuine repentance and change. These people, they went throughout the land of Judah and they smashed the sacred stones, they cut down all of the Asherah poles, they destroyed the high places and the altars that had been used for the worship of the idols. See, worship should produce life change in us. If we're moved during a worship service, but we go out and we live our lives the same way we did before, there's an obvious disconnect going on there. Many, I have, and you have maybe even been those, and you have heard those who've said that many consider good worship to be a worship service that moves them emotionally. I suggest that good worship moves a person to make change in their life, to repent, to obey the Lord, to put into practice the Lord's will in their life, regardless of whether they are emotionally moved or not. Now, the best worship does both. It moves us emotionally in the moment, and it moves us to make a change in our life. Well, following Passover, Hezekiah, he also reestablished the other things found in the Word of God for carrying out the regular worship of the Lord and obeying His commands. And one of the big items that's talked about in this chapter is that he reestablished the collecting of the tithes and offerings to support those who were to carry out the work at the temple and for the temple's upkeep. As with the neglect of the other things, the people had not been financially supporting the temple and the people who worked there for a very long time. And so those people, they could no longer continue to do that work, and they didn't. But the response by the people to Hezekiah's call to begin giving a portion of their income to support those who worked at the temple, it was overwhelmingly positive. The people gave generously, so there was more than enough. It said there were heaps of offerings at the temple. And Hezekiah came out and goes, "What are all these heaps of treasures?" And these are the offerings that people are bringing. See, the way that we give, it reveals what's really important to us, doesn't it? And these people were showing that the Lord was truly important to them. It was a beautiful thing that was taking place in the hearts of these people. Well, now let's jump back to 2 Kings chapter 18, now that we have that as a context for what we read there. You might remember verse 7 of 2 Kings 18, which we looked at last time. It told us that shortly after Hezekiah took the throne in Judah, that he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. His father Ahaz had been paying this protection money, a tribute money, to the Assyrians. And it was a significant spiritual reform for Hezekiah to stop paying that money to Assyria. The message being communicated through that action was, we're going to trust the Lord for our protection. He's our great protector and provider. But verse 13 lets us know that there's a consequence sometimes to choosing to do that. It says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, or Sennacherib, depending on how you want to pronounce his name, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Stopping the payment of tribute to the Assyrians is a wonderful gesture by Hezekiah, but having to live with the consequences of that action is another thing. When we make the decision to stop sinning in some way and we are going to start following the Lord's command, it can feel empowering at first, knowing we're doing the right thing. But then the tempter shows up and starts putting pressure on us to go back to our old ways. That can be a difficult test. Will we stand firm and face the consequences that come with that new choice that we've made, or are we going to buckle, give in, give up? 14 years after Hezekiah took the throne in Judah and stopped paying that tribute to Assyria, the Assyrians come bill collecting. The mighty Assyrian army begins to systematically lay siege to the fortified cities of Judah in response to their failure to make that tribute payment. Verse 14 says, "So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I've done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me." The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Rather than trusting in the Lord when this challenge comes, Hezekiah appears to capitulate. He buckles under the pressure. He gives in. He sends a letter of apology to the king of Assyria, who is at this very moment laying siege to one of Judah's most fortified cities, Lachish. He writes, I've done wrong. Withdraw from me. I will pay whatever you demand of me. The Assyrian king specifies a payment of 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold to be paid immediately. This is an astronomical amount of money for Hezekiah to come up with at this point. Verse 15 says, so Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. I mean, don't you just feel gutted when you read that? Hezekiah had to empty the treasuries of the temple and the palace to pay off the Assyrians. It's heartbreaking to watch this take place, especially after the beautiful turnaround and the reforms that have been taking place under his leadership. The account in 2 Chronicles, it describes how when Hezekiah first took the throne, he repaired the temple. He overlaid the temple doors and frames with gold again. After his father Ahaz had stripped them bare and used that gold to pay tribute to the Assyrians. And now Hezekiah is doing the same thing. Oh, it just breaks your heart. Trying to pay off the enemy can sound like a reasonable thing to do in the moment, but it's not going to work. It's only going to serve to whet the Assyrians' appetite. The Assyrians are not going away. As soon as they're finished mopping up with Lachish and the other surrounding fortified cities, they're going to head for the capital city of Jerusalem. Judah is headed right back to the same place they were before Hezekiah took power. They're paying tribute money to the Assyrians again. How did this happen? Hezekiah appears to no longer be doing those four things that he did at the beginning of his reign. He's not trusting in the Lord. He's not holding fast to the Lord. He's not following the Lord. He's not keeping the commands of the Lord. And what's the result? Trouble and failure. When we stray away from these same principles that Hezekiah has begun to stray from, we can expect the same kind of results, trouble and failure. When we're not trusting in the Lord and following him and keeping his commands, we're taking ourselves out from under the protective umbrella of blessing and provision, and we will reap the consequences that come from our choices and actions. Does God's judgment come? Sometimes. But oftentimes, it's just the natural road rash that comes from living stupidly and by this world's standards rather than the Lord's. God doesn't really need to judge us at all. He says, well, you want to throw yourself on the pavement, go ahead. Hopefully, you're going to learn. Sin brings trouble and complications into our life. One sin leads to another. One lie leads to another. One indiscretion leads to another. A clean and a simple life can become very complicated very fast through our choices and actions that begin accumulating and compounding. And we've all been through that at some point in our life. Maybe we're in the middle of it right now. We don't experience peace on the same level when we're not trusting the Lord. Well, now we're going to jump ahead to chapter 20 of 2 Kings to look at what is believed by many Bible scholars to be a flashback story that took place before the events described in the second half of 2 Kings 18. The chronology in Hezekiah's story is a little choppy in places, and this is one of those. So 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, we can kind of see this as kind of this flashback that happens at this point in his story. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you're going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah all of a sudden becomes very ill and is at the point of death. And the Lord sends the prophet Isaiah to tell him, put your house in order because you're not going to recover from this illness. You're going to die. Can you imagine getting a message like that from the prophet of God? Are you ready to die? We might say we are, philosophically speaking, but when the realness of our death is pressed in upon us, like it is for Hezekiah, few of us would really be ready for that. I'm not ready. It's something that would shake us to the core, cause us to rethink everything about who we are and how we've been spending our days. Hezekiah is a relatively young man. He's believed to be in his late 30s. He's in the prime of life. He's in the middle of what are considered his most productive years. Our death can come at any time. There's no guarantee about how long we're going to live. An old sage said, "The vast majority of people who died today expected to live a lot longer." One of the reasons that we're counseled to live every day like it's our last day is because today could very well be our last day. Verse 2, it says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. I appreciate Hezekiah's honesty. When he hears he's going to die, he doesn't say, "Oh, praise God, I'm going to die. Bless the name of the Lord. It makes me so happy." Instead, he pours out his heart to the Lord in prayer and he weeps bitterly. The Lord's not asking us to pretend that life doesn't hurt, that our heart isn't broken, that we're not afraid, confused, frustrated, worried, angry, disappointed, sad. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." The Greek word translated into English as anxiety, it means worry, distress, cares, fears, apprehension, sadness. It touches the whole range of emotions that we can feel when things are not going the way that we had hoped or anticipated. What are we told to do? Cast it all on him. How do we cast it on him? Through prayer, we tell him and release it to him and trust him with it. Why are we to cast it on him? It says, because he cares for us. He loves us. And he can carry what would crush us. On the surface, Hezekiah's prayer, it may sound like an attempt on his part to convince God that he's worthy of more life, but it's not quite that simple. His prayer reflects the struggle going on in his heart as waves of emotion are washing over him as he tries to come to grips with his unexpected death sentence that he's been handed. The searching questions, they bubble to the surface. Why is this happening? What have I done to deserve this? Is there any hope of changing it? Lord, have mercy on me. I'm pleading for a miracle. And verse 4 says, "Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David.' Then Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Wow. So before Isaiah had even left Hezekiah's house, the Lord responds to Hezekiah's prayer, and he gives Isaiah this message for him. The Lord tells Hezekiah, "I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I'm going to heal you. In fact, in just 3 days, you're going to be strong enough to go up to the temple to worship. And I'm going to give you 15 more years of life, and I'm going to deliver you in this city from the Assyrians." The mercy and the grace of the Lord is amazing. The Lord heard the cry of Hezekiah, and he responds. And the Lord is always listening for our cry for help. The Lord doesn't always answer our prayers in such dramatic fashion as he does here for Hezekiah. But the Lord is always listening, and his heart is always toward his children. Verse 8 says, Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?" And Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? It's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. "Rather, have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So Hezekiah, he asked the Lord to give him a sign to confirm what Isaiah has said to him here. And the Lord grants his request, giving him a sign of making the shadow on the stairs in the palace move in the opposite direction that it normally does for 10 steps. Now, some have read into this and they believe that the Lord stopped the earth from rotating, cranked her back a few degrees, and then spun her back up again. That is not necessary for this to have taken place. There would have been some major whiplash going on all over this globe. If you know anything about real basic physics, it would just be a crazy ride for everybody. Now, it could have happened that way, but there are many other ways that God could move the shadow on the steps without affecting the entire globe and its population. I want to say that it's important that we not make the Bible say things it really doesn't say. I don't know how the shadow moved in the palace that day, but it's more likely that it was a local event rather than a global event. How it happened, we don't know. It doesn't tell us that. It's best to leave it in the realm of, I don't know. Regarding Hezekiah's request for a sign from God, asking for signs is not generally encouraged in the Bible, but we see on occasion God pacifying his people with signs. The Lord was not under any obligation to give Hezekiah a sign, but he agrees to do it for him. What does that mean? It means that our God is very gracious, meeting his people where they're at. The Lord doesn't want us to rely on signs, but that doesn't exclude him from ever giving a sign as an act of kindness if he chooses to do so. In closing this morning, Hezekiah, he may have rolled over for the Assyrians for a moment, but the fight is far from over, as we'll see next time. Hezekiah and the people, they immediately begin fortifying the city of Jerusalem, preparing for the Assyrian assault that's coming. There's a line from Shakespeare that I ran across. It's not because I read Shakespeare, because I don't. So don't be impressed. I have a thing called Google. And this quote by Shakespeare captures the effect that Hezekiah's illness had in his life. In sickness, let me not so much say I am getting better of my pain, but I am getting better for it. Hezekiah got better of his pain when the Lord healed him, but he also got better for his pain. His illness was instrumental in bringing him back to a place of trust in the Lord. Pain, sickness, fear can be instrumental in bringing us back to a place of trusting in the Lord. C.S. Lewis, in that quote that we read at the beginning, said, "Pain is God's megaphone. God can use it to cut through all of the ambient noise and distraction in our life so that we can hear him. And the wise person listens." Isaiah 38, verses 9 through 20, contain a passage of poetry written by Hezekiah about the illness that he suffered and the effect that it had in his life. And I'd like to read that in closing this morning. So Isaiah 38, verse 9, it says, "A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said," this is Hezekiah speaking, "I said, in the prime of my life must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years. I said, I will not again see the Lord himself in the land of the living. No longer will I look on my fellow man or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am being threatened. Lord, come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things people live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my bereft that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Parents tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Hezekiah's story. We thank you for your good work that you did in his life. We thank you that you have preserved the words of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and Isaiah and Hezekiah for us to learn from and benefit from, Lord. And Father, we pray that this story and the things that you have spoken to our heart today will stay with us, Lord, and they will produce change in us, Father, that we would be people that walk with our God and trust him through all things. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.